Well, thank you, congregation. Thank you, Matthew. And for those of you who are watching on internet, please open your book. For you who are here, too, do the same thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We're going to talk today about the unseen world. Now, you're in chapter 4. Let me read you Hebrews 11. I know, I'm throwing you a curve. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The reality of an unseen world. We have examples of this all through the scripture. Jesus said, talking to Nicodemus, hey, you've got to be born of the Spirit. And the Spirit is like the wind. You don't see it. You can see the result of it, but you do not see the wind because it blows where it will. It comes here. It comes there. It's everywhere. We have all kinds of things that are unseen, like we just sang, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that verse we sang, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. We don't actually lay down on the altar. We don't roll in the sanctuary, though I've been in a church service that did. And this is the truth my hand tells you. My wife's here to promise you it's true. I got to speak in a church in California, and they were not quite Southern Baptists. They were a little bit on the other side, and they had a thing. They met in a theater, and there was a huge area between the first seat and the platform, like you had in your, like you had you probably in your school auditorium. Well, they decided that they were going to get dunked in the river. And they said, we've done this before. So they all lined up right over here, and they laid down with their heads toward the congregation for modesty reasons, and they started rowing, just like we had to do in football practice. I expected them to start throwing up about right here. But they rolled, and guess what they were playing? That's right. Wilson Pickett, rolling on the river. And they tried to get Julie and me to do that, and we chose not to get our hair wet. We had other places to go. So, but it, you know, they were rolling in an unseen river, but it was working on them. The unseen world. We have a marvelous man in our church who understands the unseen world. Show us this first slide. There you go. This is an electron microscope picture of a virus. You know which one it is? Nope, not corona. That's the H1N1 flu. That's what that is. That's what has been tormenting us for years. This, see all the little critters? All that creature? You say, oh my goodness, where is that? That is one drop of seawater under a microscope. This is what bothers us all the time. You know what that is? That the red, that's ragweed. It's a whole compilation of pollen. That's what we've got here. We don't see it. It's in the air. Now, this is the one that's got us. That's the old corona. Ugly stuff. But let me tell you about the unseen world, people. All around us, in the air we breathe, all around us, in the water we drink, or on the desk here, you'd think it's awfully smooth, but you look at it under a microscope, and it's all pitted. You wouldn't believe how rugged and bad this stuff is. It's all over. There's a world here that is unseen. But this world, the pictures I just showed you, the dust, the pollen, the air, the viruses, they're still temporal. They're going to be taken away someday. All of the viruses and all of the other stuff, that's stuff that came because of the fall, because of sin. There's a reality of the unseen world. It's real. We can see it here. We can feel it here. But because it's real, I want to make a couple of points about it. First of all, the invisible world was here first. Now we're going to put it into the spiritual context. The unseen was here first. Let me say that. All of you scientists who believe in some kind of a Big Bang, who believe in some kind of an evolutionary process that God may have used over billions of years, let me tell you, there were things that were not seen before there was anything that was seen. God spoke and light appeared. God spoke and the earth was formed. God spoke and the waters were separated from the dry land. They were moved from one place to the other. God spoke it into existence. The invisible world was here first. In fact, Moffat, in his translation, way ahead of his time, translates this, the visible is made out of the invisible. Things that are seen were first made of things that can't be seen. And everything here that we touch is made from material that existed only in the mind of God before God spoke it into being. We have it here. We see it. We know it. We can feel it. And yet, when I was in college, we had some knucklehead who announced he had created life in the laboratory. What he did, he took a bunch of amino acids and he put them together and somehow they combined and he thought he had created life. I want to know where he got the amino acids. Did he make those? Where'd they come from? They didn't come from anywhere. There's a song called the Monkey Song that was put out some years ago. Said, you might believe it, but don't try to blame it on me. None of my fathers ever hung by their tail from a tree. And he talks about the monkey. Now, I had some relatives that hung by their neck from the tree, but that's because they were horse thieves. And we're not going to get into who they were. But you see, God created it all. And this guy said, I've created life in the laboratory. No, all he did was try to replicate what God had already done in reality. That'd be like me watching my dad or my father-in-law, who was not a carpenter, he was a craftsman. He could make stuff. He made a rocking chair, goose, or a duck, or whatever it was. It was what? It was a toy for the kids, but it was a rocking chair. Yeah, it was cute. And I could never have done that. I mean, it was carved out, polished, smoothed out. If I were to try to do that, that toy would probably have looked like an alligator because I'm not that good and talented at wood. I try. I put shells in our closet, in our pantry. I did. I measured it, and guess what? Everything I cut was about a quarter inch too short. And it just floated. Oh, what am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You go back to the lumberyard and you start over. And I did. I could have done all that. And I said, you know, if this guy could create what he calls life in the lab and claim there is no God because he just did what God did, I could probably claim that my father-in-law never existed because I could make something out of wood just like he. However, I could never have copied his precision. My house would have looked like a chicken coop. It just wouldn't have done. I'm not that skilled in that area. But I know this. Hebrews 11:3 says, though through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is, the visible is made out of the invisible. The invisible was here first. God was here first. But secondly, the invisible world will be here last. It will strengthen. It will be here long after we are gone. When it talks about temporal things in chapter 4, verse 18, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I'm telling you, the things that are here, wood, and clay, the sheet, right? These flowers, the chairs upon which you sit, the device upon which you're watching this message is all temporal. Peter said the world will vanish with fervent heat. It's going to be burned up. And when it is, there's not going to be anything left. That's why God has to recreate the world, and He will. We've already looked at the revelation. We've looked at Peter. We're going to look at it later on in the year, hopefully. But I want you to know that the invisible world will be here long after the visible world has passed away. The resources. What good does it do you? I mean, really, you're sitting there in your living room. You're sitting here in our congregation. You're listening to me on the internet. What good does it do me to know that the unseen world is important? What good does it do? I'll tell you this. We have COVID that is going on and it's sweeping the world. There's not, I don't think there's maybe one or two little islands where it hadn't affected. But it's all the place. But let me tell you what is not growing this year like it did last year. The old flu. The H1N1. We're not seeing any of those. Though a few of them who are testing positive for COVID are also being tested positive for flu. The flu numbers that were up here are now way down here. Go to the CDC.org and they'll tell you. The flu itself, you know why? Well, people are wearing their masks. They're keeping themselves distanced. If we'd have been doing this all the time, we wouldn't have had as many flu-related illnesses as we have. But we are getting careless. So what good does it do? If I know that there's an unseen world out here, something I can't see, my great-great-grandfather would flip over if he were to walk in this building and I were to tell him that I am speaking with radio waves that go to a transmitter at the back of this station that go into a sound box that then transfers over to a computer that uploads it to a Wi-Fi that sends it worldwide. He'd say, boy, that's probably more than just juice in that cup. You've been out behind the barn with old Jack Daniels or somebody. No, I haven't. That's the reality. Unseen world. It's here. They're building communities now without any visible wires. Tesla may have been right when he thought he could transmit electricity through the air. He may have been right. We'll see soon. But what good does it do to know that? If I am a child of God, and I believe what Paul wrote, that the unseen things of this world are eternal and they're going to continue. What good does it do me? Well, let me throw a little bit of this out to you. What good does it do? First, it will help you when you're facing difficulty. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, listen to what it says. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, little g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, let me ask you a pointed question. How many of you have ever seen God? The answer is none. I'm going to ask you in this day and age, how many of you have ever seen Jesus Christ? None. Now, you may have had visions, like that little girl in kindergarten. Teacher said, honey, what are you doing? She said, I'm drawing a picture of Jesus. Well, honey, nobody's ever seen Jesus. Well, he will when I get through. They'll see him when I get through. She had in her mind what Jesus looked like. Well, listen, if I am going to go through trouble, I need something out here to help me through my difficulty. The Apostle Paul went through all kinds of wicked stuff, and yet he kept on preaching because he knew that those who would not receive his gospel were those who desperately needed help. They were in trouble. They're in trouble. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So we're, according to the scripture here, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And I said, you guys, you've heard this before. Last 3 weeks, why am I beating on it? I'm beating on it because I want you to recognize that we're not just here to gather. We're not just here to love each other, though that's a big part of it. We are here to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to let the world as we know it know about the Lord of glory who one day is going to come back and judge the quick and the dead. He's going to come back, and when he does, we better be ready. And when we get in trouble, what do we need? We need someone to come alongside us and help us. We talked about us being a clay pot. And when that clay pot was broken, the light of the glory of God shines through. How does God help us in trouble? Well, I wish I knew. I wish I knew the mechanism by which the Spirit of God could come into my heart and in the middle of my difficulty, strengthen me. We prayed for Cheryl Mattingly last week. She went to be with the Lord this week. I went down yesterday and carried some sandwich makings. I bought some good ham. And that wonderful smoked turkey breast from Boar's Head. This album. And I bought some Alberti cheese and some sharp cheddar and some Tiamat medium cheddar. And I put lettuce leaves all in the bottom of this pan. I rolled it all up with clean hands and gloves, by the way. I rolled it all up and I stacked it. I had the ham over here and I had cheeses all layered in the middle. And over here I had turkey, and then I had two little containers. One of them held sliced tomatoes, fresh off the vine. Yeah, they sell those too. And I had olives and sweet pickles, and everything was there except onions. I didn't put any onion. And I should, but I didn't want to encourage that. So I carried it down. Alan said to me, Rick, you're a good friend. But he said, you know something? I never knew I could be at peace without my wife. They've been married almost about the same time as we have. They married 71. He said, I didn't know that I could be at peace the way I am. But then I started reading scripture. I said, what'd you read, Alan? He said, I read the passage of John where Jesus said, I will not weep without someone to come alongside. A paraclete. One who is called kaleo. Alongside of para. Parakaleo. A paraclete. A comforter. Who can come beside me. He couldn't touch him. He couldn't smell the Holy Spirit. He couldn't use his normal senses. The people, the Holy Spirit of God came to my chaplain friend and gave him comfort. How did he do that? I don't know. I just know this. From the testimony of saints as long as I've been on this earth, the Holy Spirit, through the prayers of God's people, comforts them in time of trouble. The unseen. We don't see the Spirit. We don't see God, but we know He's here. How does Paul survive during all of his suffering? Well, verse 15 here, he tells us. He says, "For it is all for your sake, that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. I'm falling apart. There was a day I didn't need glasses. There was a day I need bifocals. There was a day when I didn't need trifocals, but today I do. I don't hear the way I used to. I used to could hear well, but something's happened to my ears. I'm going to blame air pollution on it. Have to, something. My knees don't work. My back aches. I'm falling apart. All of us are. And we need someone to come alongside us and help us. And that's what the paraclete does. The unseen. Paul suffered because he was able to recognize the value of the unseen. Let me give you a quote before he came through. She said, "Look around and you'll be distressed. Look within, you'll be blessed. Look at Jesus, you'll be at rest." We can look at Him because even though He is not seen there, we still love Him. You know, it's good to know that there's an unseen world when you're afraid. You ever been afraid? I mean, truly in fear. I know I have. I'm not going to burden you with all of those times. But I am going to give you a chapter and verse I want you to pay attention to. You don't need to turn to it. I'll tell you the story. It's in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 6 and following. And here's what was happening. Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, was upset because Elisha had been hearing from God and telling the Israeli king where the king of Syria was about to attack him. They were able to leave. And he eventually said, "Hey, I want to know who the traitor is. Somebody is tipping him off." And one of the prognosticators said, "No, sir. There's a man of God named Elisha, and he's down in Dothan. And because Elisha is in touch with God, God is telling him what your plans are. He even knows what you say in your business." Ben-Hadad got angry. He said, "I'll tell you what, I want all of my army to go down to Dothan and bring him to me." Wow. One morning, real early, a servant of Elisha woke up and walked out of the door, kind of stretched, smelled the air, looked out on the horizon, and he saw armies all around. Ben-Hadad's army coming after Elisha. A whole army of a nation coming after one old preacher. And that young man ran into the house. He said, Oh, master, woe is us. What shall we do?" In other words, he was saying, "We're in a mess. We don't know what to do. They're coming after us. What are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "Calm down, kid. We got this." In fact, it says, Elisha prayed And he answered, he told the guy, he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, here's what it says. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The enemy had soldiers, but God had more. They were around him. They were unseen. And that, when I preached on this one time back in, up in Missouri, I almost got a jumping fit thinking about how dynamic God and his armies that are unseen really are. You know, up around this area here, all over us, sitting in the pew by you. Listen, people, there's an unseen world, and they are mighty, holy angels of God waiting for his command. And when you're afraid, you don't have to be afraid. God is here. You'll say, "Well, Christians have died. What happened to them?" Well, it's God's chosen will that they die. You see, we're all going to die. All of us are. If the Lord does not come back pretty soon, we're all going to get old. We're going to lose our teeth. We're going to lose our hair. Well, lost our hair. We're going to be to the point where we won't be able to move again. And we'll die. And when we do, you know what's around us? Encamped about us. Encamped around us. Those that are afraid need to open their eyes and see what God has for them. I think I've told you about Porter James, who led the music in our little church in Josephine. Bill Probasco and I talked about this not long ago. Brother Bill's writing a book about the unseen world. I'm not sure what it is titled yet, but he's writing it. And he told us about going to visit Porter. And he walked into Port's room, and they talked a little bit. Port said, "Bill, can you see it right there?" Folks, this was not a hallucination. He said, "There's an angel sitting on my bed right there. Do you see him, Bill? He's there. And there's another one right over here by your shoulder. Do you see him?" Of course, Brother Bill couldn't see him. He couldn't hear him. He was about to die. And God was revealing the protection that this saint of God had during his moment of death. Christians down through the ages have been able to respond and testify of the protective power of God because of the unseen world. When you're afraid, God's unseen world is there to help you. When you're in trouble, God's unseen world is there to help you. Jesus did not come to get us out of trouble. He came to be with us in trouble. He came to let the Spirit of God be with us. And the more we believe that, the more we will start to praise Him. There's a third point I want to give you. It's good to know about the unseen world during times of temptation. Times of temptation. Hearing my Sunday school, Trudy Lee, and my grandmother, Bella Osborne, Bella Meyer, our great Osborne, after her husband's death. Hearing my mother, hearing my pastor, as a little boy growing up between 9 and 14, they put so much guilt on me. "Man, Ricky, do you know God's watching you?" I said, "Doesn't he have somebody else he can watch? Is there somebody else out here he can go bug? But why is he watching me?" Because they would tell me, "We're praying for you." My grandmother, Mary Ivy, the year I was born, wrote in a Bible that she gave me later that I still have in my office. It said, one day Ricky will preach out of this book. I wasn't a year old when she wrote that. Folks, there's an unseen world out here, and it'll help you in temptation. Just about the time you get ready to go do something, it's like your mother slapping the back of your head. You don't need to do that. Yes, ma'am, I won't. It's like my wife slapping me upside the head with a skillet. I won't cook that liver anymore. No more liver and onions for you. It's the Holy Spirit, the unseen world, that works in your heart. Listen, the Spirit of God will tell you not to do this. How do we know that? Well, there is no temptation taking you except such as is common. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear up on. You see, you get so much scripture piled into you, you just can't get your teeth sunk into one good sin before they start to hurt. You know that you can't do that anymore. When temptation comes, the evidence of the power of God is made manifest. Well, we've talked about unseen world. How do you receive this power? Well, if you're a believer, giving your heart to Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Some of you may not have made that discovery at this point in time. No, I'm not talking about some kind of extra conversion experience. I'm not talking about an ecstatic gift of tongues or miracles or whatever you want to say about it. No. The moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, you know that He died on the cross. You know that He was buried. You know that He rose again. And you know that your sin has separated you from the love of God. And you come to a point where you say, Lord Jesus, I believe, I receive, I want your salvation. I don't want to depend on me anymore. I don't want to walk my own life. I want you, Lord Jesus, and I ask you into my life. That moment, that quick, you are sealed with the Spirit of God. You've got to believe that. That's biblical. That's everything you ever need to know. The Spirit of God rests inside you, not upon you, inside you. And when you've come to receive the power of the unseen world, that's it. Yield yourself to the power of the Spirit of God. The outer man, gone. The inner man, strengthened. The temporal things, faded away. The unseen is now magnificent. And you've come to a point where only three things can prevent you receiving the power. Ready? Number one, appearance. That which you see. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, we read it, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope doesn't mean, oh, I wish it will happen. No. Here's what hope means. Hope is anticipation joined with an assurance that's based on the Word of God. Got that? Hope. Anticipation joined with assurance based in the promised Word of God. When God tells me that He will never leave me nor forsake me, I'd better believe it. I don't care what the appearance is. I don't care what I see. That's where Elisha and his servant were different. Elisha didn't have to have the heavens open up so he could see the armies. But the servant did. Elisha was confident expectation. I anticipate God's word to be truth, and I put my faith in that. Hearing comes by the word of God. Here's what Peter said. Him whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. And I ask you again, have you ever seen Jesus? You have. But you can love him. We've never seen him. We didn't see him walk on the water. We didn't see him heal the sick. We didn't see him raise the dead. We didn't see him give sight to blind eyes. But we love him anyway. Second thing that will stop you is emotion. You know, God does not work on the most shallow level of our lives. That's emotion. My emotion can go up and down on whether I've had good tacos or not. Emotion is something that just is transient and it's flighty. God works on the spirit. It's the spirit where emotion works. Now, some days you get up, all right? I'm almost finished. You'll wake up and you start to pray and boy, your head hurts. You haven't quite let that coffee settle in yet. You have a little headache. Your stomach's upset. And you say, I'm not going to pray because I don't think God's listening. So you reach for the cabinet and you get an Alka-Seltzer. And boom, 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 you do the plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a wonderful relief it is. That's me. And all of a sudden you start to feel a little bit better and you go back into your Bible time, your prayer time, and man, you're feeling great. Now let me ask you, was God in the Alka-Seltzer? God was there when you first started to pray. You just didn't feel like praying. Your emotion had taken over your physical body. Don't let emotion rule in your life. Don't let it happen. But there's a third reason why we fail to recognize the unseen world, and that's what we think. Now, we think that God's not working. Don't let your heart and your mind be ruled by your thought. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So think on the things that are good, glorious, and wonderful. Think on those things that we find in Scripture. Now, I'm not opposed to logic. I'm not opposed to intellect. But at the same time, I will not let that affect that which is going on. I have to recognize that God, through faith, can bring the unseen world. Now, what are we about to do? We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a way that we have not done it here before ever. We've got these little cups. We have drink in one end. We have cracker in the other. I've given it out to several of our folks here. I've got a hand tray over here, and they're just going to pass it around. They're going to pick up one. They're not going to pick up three or four and see which one's got more juice. Don't do that. Just get one, and as you pick it up, then I'm going to lead us through the formula that we've used or that has been used for over 2,000 years. The Lord's Supper. This is an evidence of things not seen. You see, when Jesus said, take the bread, he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And as my body is given for you, remember that all you have to do to understand his love is to take it. So take the little tag on the crown. I've already done that. Ten. Charles, okay. Thank you. it off. Don't throw it on the floor. Put it in your pocket. Take your bread. And Jesus prayed and he said, Lord, he said, disciples, take and eat. For this is my body, which is given to you. Do it in remembrance. Turn it over so that it's at the top. Don't pull it from the bottom. And after the same manner, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. I will not drink this again until I drink it anew with you in the unseen world called heaven. And he prayed, and they drank. Belch, it's not loaded there. My brethren, power of the gospel is unquenched. Let's go share. Stand with me together. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I was blind. But now I see. When we get there, get us bright shining as possible. We always say, God's grace, and where we first meet.
God bless you, brethren. Go out and make it a great week.